Well, good morning. Hey, if you're new, my name is Dave. I'm the lead pastor here. And before we get into our talk this morning, I wanted to invite Darren Baldwin up. If you were here a couple months ago, Darren and Melissa Baldwin came up to talk about a new ministry opportunity called First Responders. It's a team that we're putting together to really care for people after the service who are maybe looking for prayer, looking for freedom, as you're going to talk about in a moment. But I just wanted to bring Darren back up here to give you kind of an update on where we're at with getting the team set and when we're going to be launching and all that.
Yeah, thanks for having me up here, Dave.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's exciting. Over the last couple months, we've been training up 16
That's awesome.
Folks,
yeah.
Ministers, people who are expecting more freedom. And I don't know about you, but as I read God's word, it hit me not too long ago. I'm like, you know, Jesus says, I have this meal for you, Darren. I have this full feast of freedom. And I realized I was like, feeding off the crumbs. And I said, God, Jesus, I want more. And I repent that I haven't been expecting more. I repent that I haven't been inviting more of your freedom, your kingdom here, your kingdom come. I want to see that evident as we take the good news, as I receive and believe all that you have for me. And so those 16 that have gone through training are saying the same thing. And you'll notice on our slogan up here, it says, inviting the kingdom, expecting freedom. So we're expecting that a flame, as it takes off, is just going to take over. And we're going to see some cool things. I know in my heart, God's been doing some stuff that I'm just kind of blown away with.
Yeah.
I love seeing that. And we want to see more for our neighborhood. I know. So starting next week, you're going to see over here on the left-hand side of the stage some badged first responders. You'll see the logo just like this with their name. And just want to invite you, as you hear God's word, whether you're reading it or you're hearing it on Sunday morning, and there's something well and you're saying, yes, I want more freedom. As you hear that and believe God's word, I think your feet will want to move, right? And James says, you know, there's no faith without movement if I don't see what's going on. And we're created as a body to serve each other. So we're prepared, trained, and ready. And again, up on the left-hand side, it isn't a, it's actually top secret schedule, I think, at this point.
Okay.
And so you have to be looking out for when those folks are up here. But as you see them, please come up. We want to minister to you. We want to love on you.
Right. And we'll give you cues, you know, as far as when those Sundays are going to happen. But we wanted to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word, God's leading, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
There is freedom.
So freedom from a lie, freedom from a sin, a habit, something, addiction. So we want to help you with that and just be a first response to what God is doing in your life. So
absolutely.
Yeah. So we just want to give you a heads up on that is coming up and just kind of preparing you for that. And we'll give you more cues as we do our soft launch here in November.
Good. Yeah, so. It is a soft launch. We'll dial into perfection of this thing over time. So for the next 3 months, we'll be playing around with things. So. Yeah, I look forward to that.
Great. Well, can you thank Darren and thank Melissa you. And the team for getting ready for that? I'm super excited because it's nice to have a chance to give you guys a chance to respond and have some people who are been equipped to deal with some things that you're responding to. So one other thing before we get into our sermon this morning is on November 24th, the same actually due date of the boxes for Operation Christmas Child, we're going to do, in preparation for the Thanksgiving week, a very thankful Sunday. We're going to invite you to participate with us. This is kind of an all-place Sunday, and this is something going to be a little bit a different format where less preaching and more involvement from all of you to thanking people inside and outside our church. So if you have people that you want to thank inside our church, if you want to do it on stage, if that's not intimidating for you, that's great. We'd love to have some personal sharing testimonies of people that you want to thank. Email me, and the email address, my email address is on the back of a bulletin. It's dave@centervillegrace.org. Or if you want to do a video, a little quick, you know, selfie video, 20, 30 seconds long, you can also do that. And there's a Dropbox link that we'll send out to you this week, and you can find that through your GNews account. So if you are interested in doing those things, that would be great. If you know of anybody that you want to thank outside the church, also, I want to give an opportunity for us to do that as well. And so just email me if you have somebody and you want to know how or you have an idea of how we can thank people outside who do some incredible things in our community. That would be great too. But we just want to do a very, very thankful Sunday to prepare our hearts and our minds for the Thanksgiving week. Sound like a plan? Now, I have to apologize up front. It sounds like I smoked 10,000 packs of cigarettes last night. I did not. It's just kind of raspy, and it will get raspier as we go on, but hang with me. But if you're new with us, we started a series a few weeks ago called Moving In. We asked this question, how to neighbor your neighborhoods. And we've basically been talking about really how to build relationships with people in not just where you live, but where you work and where you play, just where you spend your days at. And we said that when you move in relationally, you need to bring some things with you. We said there were six essentials. The first three we've covered so far. We said the first one was having a heart for people, meaning you need to have compassion, you need to care, because if you don't care about people the way Jesus cared for you, then we need to just stop right there and stay on that, because what we're asking you to do, you're not going to be able to do unless you really actually love and care people genuinely. And so we said we need a heart for people and ask God to transform our hearts for people. The next week we talked about this idea of vision, where we want to see people the way God sees people, and we want to see ourselves the way God sees us. And so we looked at the fact that God sees people, God sees the world as worth dying for. We talked about that. And we said that God sees us as his Jesus, as followers of him. We are his ambassadors, we're called, as his representatives, that God was as if making his appeal through us. And so we represent God on earth. And that's a huge undertaking. And that's a big responsibility and big calling. But God says, I want to work through my people to show them my love and my heart. So that was vision. And then last week, if you were not here, we had just the privilege of inviting Kent and Jill Shellhouse up here, who work with the Navigators, and they talked about strategy. Because at the end of the day, when it comes to intentionally building relationships with people and loving them well, we don't really just fall into that. We need a strategy. We need a plan. And so they discussed a little bit of a strategy for us if you were here last week. And if you missed any of those weeks, I just really encourage you to go online at centervillegrace.org/sermons, and you can get caught up there and listen and re-listen, because I think what we're talking about is super, super important. Now, what we are talking about is easy for me to stand up here and talk about. Right? It's easy for me to say, you guys should go and meet your neighbors. It's easy for me to say, you guys should go and have a discussion with your coworkers. It's easy for me to, you know, just kind of say, we need to do this. But it's hard at the end of the day. For many of us, as we've talked about, many of us are introverted or extremely introverted. And just the thought of actually talking to somebody we don't know and trying to start a conversation with somebody we don't know or don't know well is sometimes absolutely terrifying for us. And I get that. So I understand it is hard. And it's not hard because it's physically hard, demanding. It's just hard because when we think about it, we think of it as a risk to us, don't we? And a risk is this. A risk is simply letting go of the status quo for something unknown. That's what a risk is. And when I think about risk, I can't help but think of repelling. Anybody like repelling? I did repelling a lot in high school, my high school years. And the idea is, you know, you strap this harness on, and at some point, you have to lean back and trust that the harness is going to hold you up, that you have to kind of let go of terra firma, and you have to kick off and hope that the rope and hope that the harness is going to hold you. Some of you maybe haven't done rappelling. Maybe you've done something like skydiving or bungee jumping. The same idea. You are holding on to something, the status quo, but at the end of the day, you have to at some point let go of that. And that unknown what's going to happen is sometimes terrifying for us. And we've heard stories. We've heard the rope doesn't hold, or the harness wasn't, you know, attached right, or the parachute doesn't open. And so that idea of letting go can be absolutely just terrifying. But what's interesting, when we think about risk, when we think about the unknown, God often sends people out into the unknown. God often calls us to take risks like this. I say it this way, God always sends out those who've invited in. So God always sends out those who've been invited in. And we see this throughout Scripture. You see this with Abraham. God calls Abraham to himself, and moments later, he's sending him out into the world, and he says, I'm not even going to tell you where it is you're going. I'm not even going to tell you. You just need to trust me. It was unknown to Abraham. God calls Moses in with that burning bush scene, and then almost a moment later, he's like, and now I'm sending you out into Egypt, and Moses had no idea what that was going to be in store for him. God does that with Isaiah. He says, I saw the Lord seated high and lifted up, and then moments later, he's being sent out. Jesus himself does that with the disciples. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you what? fishes them in. I'm sending you out. This whole idea of, hey, I'm inviting you in, but I'm also doing that to send you out. So God sends us out, and oftentimes it's to the unknown places. It's unknown to us what's going to happen to us when we get sent out. And it's the unknown that I want to talk about for a moment, because it's the unknown that really, I think, causes us to fear, because it's the unknown that leads to the thoughts of what ifs. Did you ever do that whole thing in your head, like what if this happens, or what if this happens? You know, if I go out and if I actually start a conversation with my neighbor, you know, what if they reject me? Or what if I talk to my coworker? What if, you know, they respond in a way that gets me fired? What if I introduce myself to somebody that I don't even know, but I'm supposed to go and talk to, and I find out they're a serial killer? You know, like, what if those things happen, you know? And so we can play around with the what ifs all day long, and it's the what ifs that really drive our, I think more than anything, our fears. This is where our fears live. It's in the unknown, and it's through the what ifs. So I just want to talk about fear for a moment this morning, because I think we all can feel that. Fear is not always a bad thing, right? For most of us, if we would stand at the edge of a cliff and have our toes hanging off of it, if there was not a level of fear in us, we would think there was something wrong with us. You need a healthy level of fear for things. My son Ezra, who's 3 years old, has yet to develop a healthy fear of things. For example, a few weeks ago, Mike Williams was sharing up here, and so I was sitting in the back. Scott Johnson, you know, taps me on the shoulder and says, "I need to come over here. I need to talk with you." So we go out to the lobby, and he says, first words, "Everybody's fine," which is, I'm like, "Oh, geez, what does this mean?" He says, "Everyone's fine, but your wife called, Beth called, and apparently, Ezra, my three-year-old, decided to climb the dresser that morning while Beth was getting ready for church and in the bathroom, and he climbed it, and it fell on top of him, and he's okay, but, you know, Beth had to come and lift it off of him and you know, go to the emergency room. Everyone's fine. So I'm like, oh, geez. And so the next day, I'm putting straps in, you know, the dressers and, you know, kind of thing, and I'm like, I should have probably done this before, but wasn't an issue before. So I do that, and he's watching me put the straps into the wall and tying it to the dresser, and you could tell he's thinking, because he's an evil genius. He's thinking, well, now, and he says this, oh, now I can climb the dresser, Daddy. I'm like, no, and I say, no, you can't climb the dresser. And he's like, wasn't that going to hold me up? I'm like, no, you can't climb the dresser. And then you can just tell, he's like, well, why'd you put the strap on if I can't climb the dresser? And so there's not a healthy fear in his mind right now. And as parents, that's part of our jobs, right, is to kind of give a healthy fear of things. That's why we tell our kids, don't smoke cigarettes, because it'll give you what? Give you what I have. Exactly. Don't get too close to the TV. Why? Because you'll go blind, you'll go cross-eyed, right? I mean, that's part of our tactic as parents, is to give fear to our kids, right? So I don't want to make fear sound like, you know, fear can be a healthy thing. We need a level of fear. But when you read Scripture, there's kind of an idea of what fear is throughout. There's kind of a theme. So here's what fear is in Scripture. It's to be overwhelmed or controlled by something. It's to be overwhelmed or controlled by something. Again, that's not always bad, as we're going to see this morning. But I think if we would be honest with ourselves, we don't want to be overwhelmed by the what ifs of life. We don't want to be controlled by the what ifs or the unknowns of life. So the question is, how do we keep from doing that, especially as we talk about just doing simple things? I mean, I'm not even asking you guys yet to share the gospel with anybody. This is just building relationships. This is just loving people well. How do we keep from fear overwhelming us and sidelining us from doing these kind of things relationally? So I think what's interesting is if you invited Jesus physically up on stage for a moment, which would be great to do, and if we all kind of talked with him and said, well, here's my deepest, darkest fears about moving into my neighborhood or moving in, you know, where I work and really trying to build relationships and really trying to be intentional with my conversations. If we all shared our deepest, darkest fears with him, my guess is his response would be the same to all of us. His response would probably be just two words. Do you know what that would be? It's the same thing he told his disciples all the time. You guys ready for this? Fear not. Fear not. And if he really wanted to elaborate, I think he would go his three-word route. Do not be afraid, right? And on the surface, it's like, really? You're gonna go that route? Don't be afraid, fear not. I mean, come on. On the surface, that does not seem very helpful. I mean, if my sons, and my sons do come to me and say, we're scared of the dark or we're scared of this, and if I would walk up to them and say, fear not, my sons, it's time to go to sleep. Do you think they would just all of a sudden go, okay, Dad, time to go to sleep? If you go to your counselor and say, here's counselor, I'm so scared of this, this happened, and what if this, and if they said, don't be afraid, you know, they write it out as a script, don't be afraid, you would want your money back, let's be honest. You would. Right, and so it's like, Jesus, why would you tell us to fear not? That doesn't seem very helpful. But the good news is, and this is really crazy, Jesus actually believed that we can fear not. That he believed that we don't have to allow our fears to overwhelm us. And he tells us how, I believe. And that's what we're gonna look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew is the first of the four Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, we're going to bounce around a little bit this morning just because Jesus talked about fear not and do not be afraid so often with his disciples. But I want to start in Matthew 10 this morning. So turn with me there. If you have your YouVersion Bible app, do that as well. Excuse me as I drink my water. Here's what's happening so far. Jesus had gathered his 12 disciples. They have witnessed some incredible things from Jesus. They have seen him heal. They have seen him cast out demons. And then Jesus, by chapter 10, says, okay, 12 guys, I want you to go do what I've been doing. And I'm giving you my authority to do that. Which you can just imagine the disciples having witnessed all these incredible miracles already going, wow, we get to do what you've been doing. That is amazing. I always kind of picture this scene, this moment as like, you know, Bruce Almighty when he's walking around with the song, I got the power, you know. I'm thinking, they're thinking, we're going to go and do some incredible things. And so then he begins this incredible detailed list of instructions on here's what to do, here's how to respond. If this happens, do this. If this happens, then do that. And it's just an incredibly detailed list of information. Then he says something that you would not expect him to say if you were one of his disciples up to this point. He says this. He says, now I'm sending you out, great, like sheep among wolves. Wait, Jesus, okay, hold on. You just said you're going to give us our authority, but now we're sheep among wolves. Wait a minute. Wolves get, you know, they devour sheep, right? You know that, right, Jesus? And Jesus is like, yes, you guys are now sheep among wolves. He says, he goes on, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And then he would continue on. Here's what he says. And he says, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Now these disciples knew what flogging was because flogging was a very public thing. It was a public spectacle to keep you in line. And so they would have known what this is. They would have smelled it. They would have, you know, heard it. They would have just known. But it wasn't just they were going to be flogged by the Romans. They were going to be flogged in the synagogues. That meant they were going to be flogged by their own people, their own, you know, like family in a sense. Their Jewish brothers and sisters were going to flog them. So they're going to be handed over. And they're like, wait, Jesus, I thought we were going to have like all this authority and power and this is going to be great. And Jesus is like, just warn you, you're going to be handed over and flogged. But it gets worse. And he says, you will be hated by everyone because of me. And then he says, when you are persecuted. And again, I just want to think the disciples are like, you mean if we get persecuted, Jesus? No. Not an if you get persecuted, but when you get persecuted in one place, flee to another. So Jesus, let me just get this straight. We're going to be hated. We're going to be handed over. We're going to be flogged. I mean, but wait, who's going to hate us? He's like, everyone's going to hate you. Oh, okay. Everyone's going to hate you. They're going to hand it over. You're going to be flogged and persecuted. Great. Okay, like, we didn't really sign up for this, Jesus. But Jesus is like, this is just how it is. And then he says this. And this is really sensitive, right? He says, so do not be afraid of them. Jesus, did you try to hear yourself? We're going to be handed over. We're going to be hated. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be flogged. Now you're saying, do not be afraid of them. What are you talking about? How can we not be afraid of them? How can we not be afraid? You just said all these, you know, terrible things that none of us want to go through. Now, fortunately, this conversation did not happen in a vacuum. There was a previous conversation that I think would have, you know, been important for us to be there and to hear for us to make sense of what he's saying in Matthew 10. A couple chapters earlier, Jesus takes his disciples on kind of a field trip. And it's a very, very popular story of when he takes them out on the boat, out on the water. So if you want to turn to Matthew 8, we're going to go there just for a moment, because I think this conversation helps us understand why Jesus says what he says in Matthew chapter 10. So Matthew chapter 8, he says this. So this is his disciples. They're in a boat. They get in a boat. It's like a little field trip out into the water. And this is something that you probably heard, you know, if you grew up going to Sunday school. He says, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. Verse 23. All right, and so, again, we've heard this story before. The disciples were out in the water, and there's oftentimes these fierce and furious storms that would just come, and it would come out of nowhere just because how the Sea of Galilee is. And they were just inundated with water. The waves were crashing, and they were fearing for their lives, as we're going to find out. And they were going to be afraid that they're going to drown. In other words, all the what-ifs of, you know, all this was starting to plague their minds. They don't know what's going to happen. And again, if you heard the story, you know where Jesus is at this point. What's Jesus doing? He's sleeping, right? And, you know, Matthew tells us, but Jesus was sleeping. Now, let me just pause and say, for some of you, maybe this is your biggest fear when it comes to stepping out in faith and moving into neighborhoods and having these conversations. Your fear is if you go do this, if you go and do your part and go, okay, I'm going to start this conversation, but God, I'm going to need your help. And when you get to that point where you feel like God's going to need to come in and do something, he's going to be sleeping. He's going to be unresponsive. And I know for some of you, maybe you felt that God has been unresponsive to you. You've been praying, and God is like asleep on the boat. And I just want you to tell you, the good news is, if you're afraid of this or if you're experienced this, you're not the only ones. The disciples felt this, and they experienced this. So you're not alone in this. But Jesus was sleeping. It's like, how could you be sleeping? The disciples went, and it says, and they woke him. And I don't think it's the way we wake up our kids, you know, in our day and age. Billy, it's time to get up. Billy, you know, time to wake up. I think they went to Jesus in just a panic. I think they were yelling and screaming, Jesus, come on, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And Jesus wakes up. Turns, doesn't even get up at this point. He just kind of rolls over, opens his eyes, and here's what he says. He says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And what's so interesting that he makes this connection is we're going to talk about in a moment between our faith and our fears. And then finally, he gets up. Like, he doesn't even get up at this point. I mean, he's just like, why are you guys so afraid? And they're like, why are we so afraid? Well, let me just tell you why. The boat is going to sink. We're going to drown. I mean, the waves are crashing in. The better question is, why are you so not afraid? Why are you sleeping? How could you be sleeping at a time like this? Why are you guys so afraid? Then he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, I think this whole thing was a setup and a half for his disciples. I don't think Jesus brought them out there just to demonstrate his power and his authority. I think Jesus went out there to teach them a specific lesson about their fears and how to overcome their fears, even when there was something to be afraid of. Because look what happens. He says, the men were amazed, and they asked this question. They said, what kind of man is this? Now, for some of you, this is the question that you need to wrestle with this morning. If you don't hear anything else, for some of you, maybe you're not yet a Jesus follower, this is your question. What kind of man is this? Because here are his disciples who watched him, who followed him, who knew him best and personally. They're writing this record of what he's doing. And the question is for you is, what kind of man is this? Who is this Jesus person? Clearly, he cannot just be simply a good teacher. Clearly, he cannot just be a good person or a good leader or a good moralist. clearly or something beyond just that. What kind of man is this? That's the question maybe for you. And they wrestle with this. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, what's so interesting about this event was Matthew was not the only person in the boat that morning or that evening that actually recorded for us. We actually have Peter's account of this through Mark. Mark got his stuff from Peter, and Peter was on the boat. And Peter would tell us, this is how, you know, I saw, this is how we kind of responded this way. In Mark, he says this, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This word terrified means to fear a great fear. And he says, listen, we were afraid of the storm. We were afraid of the what ifs. We were afraid of drowning. But then suddenly we realized who was in the boat with us, and we were even more afraid of the one who was in the boat than the storms that were attacking the boat. And they feared a great fear. In other words, their fear of someone overwhelmed their fear of something. The one who was in the boat, they recognized, was greater, was more powerful, who had the authority than the storms that threatened the boat. Now, back to chapter 10, because Jesus just gets done saying, here's all these bad things that's going to happen to you, but do not be afraid. And they're like, do not be afraid. Remember, you know, so this is in context. And so he goes on, he says, again, he repeats himself later on. He says in Matthew 10, he says, do not be afraid of those who, now he goes, who kill the body. They're like, again, Jesus, wait a minute. Now we're talking about killing. Jesus, kill the body. Like, if we're not afraid of dying, then, I mean, what else is there to be afraid of? Come on. I mean, if we have no body, then we're no body. What do you mean don't be afraid of those who kill the body? What's left if there's no body? He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. In other words, there's a difference. He says, rather than being afraid of the one who can kill the body, he says there's something to be afraid of. Remember, not all fear is bad. He says, be afraid, be overwhelmed by, be controlled by, be fixated on the one, he says, who can destroy both body, soul and body in hell. Now, again, if I was a disciple, I'd be like, Jesus, have you ever heard of motivational speaking? Because Jesus, I'm not sure that was the most motivational speech just before we get out into the world. I mean, come on. You know, I mean, this doesn't seem very helpful to talk about, you know, getting to be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Like, what? And you can just, you can picture just Jesus kind of going, guys, don't you remember the boat? Don't you remember the storm? Don't you remember that you guys were so afraid of just dying, so afraid of drowning, so afraid of the what ifs, and then you realized the one who was in the boat was greater than the storms, you know, attacking the boat. Come on, guys. Don't you remember? And when you read this whole thing, rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body, I mean, that sounds kind of terrifying. That sounds like, you know, God is out to get us or something like that. But here's what I love. Jesus recognizes this doesn't really sound so good on the surface. But again, when you understand fear, fear is not just a negative thing. To fear the Lord, it also is a very, very positive thing. We actually looked at a couple weeks ago, Paul says, I know what it's like. We know what it's like to fear the Lord, to be overwhelmed by his love, by his power, by his grace, by his, you know, authority. We know what it is to fear the Lord. We know what it is to be compelled by that kind of love. And so Jesus, thankfully, Jesus goes on to talk about how, you know, you don't need to be afraid of judgment for those who know Jesus, for those of us who trust him. We don't need to be afraid of this. In fact, Jesus would go on to say this. Thankfully, he says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? To which we all reply, I don't know. Sure, you know, I guess. I don't know. Okay. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. In other words, you guys are incredibly precious. If he cares for creation and God cares for creation. In fact, I want to do a sermon series someday on just caring for God's creation because I think sometimes we miss that. But he says, of course God cares for his creation. But I'm telling you, as human beings, as image bearers, aren't you more important even than, you know, some sparrows that he knows all about? He goes on and he says this. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Listen, God knows even the numbers of hairs on your head. Listen, he cares for you. You are so valuable to him. So don't be afraid, even when there's something to be afraid of. And I just want to end, he goes on to say this, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And he sends them off. Now, it would be great to be able to tell the story like this, that the disciples, after this boat encounter, after that lesson, after this incredible speech, they went out and they were completely fearless. They were bold, they were courageous, they never backed down, they just went full bore. But we know that's not the story. We know the disciples, the last night that Jesus had with his disciples before his arrest, during his arrest, they did what? They fled. And Peter followed along behind, and Peter ended up denying knowing Jesus three different times, even to a little teenage girl. And they were so afraid. And in the upper room, they hid away while Jesus was, you know, in the tomb. But all that changed. Suddenly, they went out of that upper room after seeing the risen Savior with incredible boldness and courage like no one had ever seen before. And they went into the same city, into the same streets as their Lord was persecuted and killed in. And they went out boldly and courageously, and they began sharing to the same people who could end up killing them. They went out and said, listen, we don't care anymore. We don't care what you do to us. We were warned by Jesus. We could be persecuted. We could be handed over. We could be flogged. We could be killed. We don't care anymore. We're going out there anyways to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and he's alive. And do what you want with us. But they finally got the idea that we're not going to be afraid of the one who can just kill the body. Because we serve the one who has control, the power over both body and soul. And they went out boldly and courageously, and the world has never been the same since. In other words, their faith in someone surpassed their fear in something. And if you hear anything else this morning, I mean, this is where we need to be. This is where we need to live. The idea of the what ifs, the unknowns, that can just sideline us, that can paralyze us. But I'm telling you, once we recognize that the one we serve, the one who has conquered death, the one who offers us life and a full life and freedom is greater than anything our fears can throw at it. I think one of the things that probably just rang true so much for them as they went out was something that Jesus said just before he left. He said this, and this is you guys can quote this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. But this is the part that I think would have rung true for them in their hearts. And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age. That they understood that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, would be with them every step of the way. And the one who was more powerful than the storm, in the storms of life, would be with them in their mission. This is how I think you guys can keep, and I can keep, our fears from getting the best of us. Focusing and fixating on the one who we are following out into the mission field. That he's going to be with us. And that he's not going to sleep and be unresponsive forever. That he's going to do what he's going to do at his time and his way. And if you feel like, you know, I'm just afraid of that, just trust. Just, this is the story of the disciples in the boat. Just wait. He's got a plan. Just keep being faithful. So let me just ask you this before we wrap up. What is keeping you? I want you to identify this. What is keeping you from letting go of the status quo in your neighborhood? What is it that, you know, if you think about, okay, my next step, whatever your next step is, maybe just introducing yourself, maybe taking a meal over somewhere, maybe offering to help with something, maybe, you know, inviting them to hear or, you know, just to hang out. What is that what if fear, that unknown thing that you're just, I'm afraid to let go of? And I just want you, just in your heart and your mind, just say, you know what, that is the fear, and I'm just going to hand it over to the one who has the whole world in his hands. And just say, God, I'm giving you this fear. Not that I'm not afraid of it, but God, I'm recognizing you are greater than this fear. And even when there's something to be afraid of, I am not going to fear this because you are with me. I wanted to leave you guys something for this series, to remember this series, to keep pushing you out. So I thought this week would be a great week to give you this. We made up some magnets, and on this magnet there is a verse, one of my favorite verses, that we teach our kids before every school year. This is something that we try to instill in their hearts, but it's Psalm 118:6, and here's what it says. It says, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" That's it. And this, I think, is something great for kids to memorize, even adults to memorize. But the Lord is with me. Like, as you go out, God's with me. Like, what else do I need to be afraid of other than him? I care more about what he thinks than anything else. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? They can kill the body, sure. And no one's going to kill you for taking over a casserole. Okay? Just going to tell you right now. The Lord is with you, though. And I know some of that's scary just to have it, but the Lord's with you. So go do it. Go do it. So I wanted to give you a magnet because I wanted you, like, this is what I'm going to do with mine. We have a metal door that leads out to our garage, and I just want to stick that on my metal door. So every time I open that door to enter into my neighborhood, that's my reminder. Now, you can put it there. You can put it on your refrigerator. You can put it at work. Wherever you work, live, and play, that's where I want you to, as your cue, to go, what am I doing today to move in intentionally and relationally into my neighborhood for Christ, because he's with me on mission. So you can grab these outside on Grace Central next to the map. We have some at the Grace Kids counter. I know maybe Zach's going to have some out by the front door, but grab one of these, place it wherever you like as a cue for you to move in boldly and courageously, because the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And the answer is really nothing. Nothing of consequence.